Thank you, worship team. Good morning. Happy Easter. It's great to see everybody. We had a wonderful, wonderful early service. We're glad that you're here worshiping with us in this service. If you're here for the first time or maybe been here a couple of weeks or 2 or 3 weeks checking us out, we're especially glad that you're worshiping with us this morning. There is a connection card in the pocket in the chair in front of you. If you'd like to fill that out and drop in the offering plate when it goes by a little bit later, we'd love just to be able to connect a name with a face. And you can also, anybody can always use the connection card if you need to share prayer needs or have questions or comments or need to connect to any of our ministries or anything like that. So use those connection cards. But it's great to be here celebrating Easter this morning. So let's go to God in prayer as we get ready to look into Scripture. God, thank you for this day. And just thank you for the beauty of it, that we can come and we can just worship you freely and we can focus on who you are in our world and who you are in our lives. I just pray that you would just remove the distractions that all of us came in here with so that we can hear some of the things that maybe you want us to hear today. And so open our hearts and open our minds to what it is you want us to know and what it is you want us to understand as we look into this story this morning. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So if you haven't been here for the last couple of weeks, let me catch you up just on where we've been. We've been in a series. We generally teach in series around here where we'll take a subject and we'll talk about it for several weeks until we don't have very much more to say about it, and then move on to the next series, and I'll introduce the next series to you in just a little bit and tell you what it's going to look like in a couple of weeks. But for the last few weeks, we've been in this Easter series, and what we've been doing is we've been looking at some of the people, some of the individuals and characters from this Easter story that Jesus in his life intersected with their lives just days before he went to the cross, the crucifixion. And what I've said along the way as we've looked at these individuals is there's a little bit of them in all of us. And so today we're going to finish this series by looking at one more character, one more person. And this person, this individual, had an encounter with Jesus on that first Easter morning that was so precious and so powerful and so emotional. And I think it just captures the essence and the implications of what it means to someone who lives their lives believing that Jesus rose from the dead. And like I said, there's a little bit of her. In fact, there's a lot of her in all of us this morning. So I want to tell you that story, but before I do, I just want to give you a little bit of context for the story. So here's the context. As you may know, ancient Jews believed that God was going to send a Messiah or going to send a Savior to Israel to restore the nation back to the glory days, back to the days when King David and King Solomon ruled and the nation of Israel was just known and wealthy and powerful and all of that. And year after year went by. And century after century went by, and no Messiah showed up. There was some wannabe messiahs. There were some people that they tried to be messiahs. There were some people they thought might be the messiahs. They were typically political people or military people, but it never worked out. And so fast forward to the first century, and the nation of Israel is now under the control of Rome. Rome controls the known world, and it looks like to the people of Israel, it looks like the nation of Israel, that they will never see the Messiah, that God has actually broken his promise to them to send a Savior. And then the strangest of strange men walked out of the Jordan River basin. We know him as John the Baptist. And John smelled funny, and he ate funny, and he dressed funny, and he talked funny. And people, thousands and thousands of people would come to hear John preach. And the religious leaders saw John and they were nervous. And they were nervous because of the crowds. But they were also nervous because they thought, perhaps, you know, could this be the Messiah? You know, he doesn't look like a Messiah. He doesn't eat like a Messiah. He doesn't smell like a Messiah. And he certainly doesn't talk like a Messiah. And so they went to John the Baptist. The religious leaders went to John the Baptist and they said, "Are you? We hope you're not, but are you?" And John said, "The good news is I'm not the Messiah, all right? I'm the one who has been sent to prepare the way for the one." And then there's this dramatic, dramatic scene in Scriptures, and you've seen it played out in the movies and all that, where John is out baptizing people and in the Jordan River, and he's baptizing all of these people, and there's this huge crowds around, and he's preaching, and he looks up, and he sees Jesus, and he stops, and he directs everybody to Jesus, and he says, "Behold, not the politician, not the military leader, not the soldier, not the lion. John says, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. And folks, Jesus stepped onto the pages of history, and the world has never been the same since. And Jesus began to preach. And Jesus preached with such extraordinary authority. And he began to teach, and he taught in such an incredible way. And as Jesus taught and as he preached, the crowds that followed him got bigger and bigger and bigger. And it made the religious leaders nervous, because if they thought John's crowds were big, Jesus' crowds were nothing compared to John's crowds, even bigger. And so the religious leaders were always trying to discredit Jesus. They were always trying to make him lose credibility with the crowd and separate him from the crowd. And Jesus, though, he would look at the religious leaders, he would stare them down, he would look them right in the face, and he would answer their gotcha questions. And one day, Jesus actually said to religious leaders, he actually looked them in the eye, and he said, even though the people respect you, he says, you guys are such hypocrites that even though the people respect you, most of you religious leaders, you're actually going to hell. And that was almost the last straw for the religious leaders. But the final last straw for the religious leaders was when Jesus actually raised a man from the dead. And not just any man, it was somebody that everybody knew. He was from Bethany, and his name was Lazarus. And when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the crowds went crazy. And they just exploded in numbers, and they began to grow and grow and grow. And the religious leaders, they realized, if we don't do something about this guy, the entire world is going to follow him. And so ultimately, Jesus was betrayed by a friend. He was condemned by the temple, and he was ultimately crucified by the empire. And then he was buried by two men who would never publicly associate with him while he was alive. Two men went to Pilate, the Roman governor. They went to Pilate because in those days, if you were crucified, you were not allowed to be buried. No one could come and claim your body for burial. The body was taken down off of a cross, put on a wagon, taken down to the Valley of Gehenna, which was basically the city dump, and was either burned there or left there to rot. But from time to time, people would go to the governor, and they would usually bribe him in order to be able to take the body and bury it. So these two wealthy men who would never publicly identify with Jesus, they were secret followers of his, they go to Pilate, and we don't know for sure, but they probably bribed him, but they got permission to take the body of Jesus. And as the sun was setting and as the Sabbath was about to begin, they quickly prepared the body for burial and put him in a tomb, sealed the tomb, and then they left. And on that day when Jesus was crucified, and this is so, so important, on the day that Jesus was crucified, everybody unfollowed Jesus. There were no followers of Jesus after the crucifixion. And here's why. It wasn't that they didn't appreciate what he had taught. And it wasn't that he didn't say some very memorable things. The problem was that Jesus, he claimed too much about himself. And when Jesus died, it undermined everything that Jesus taught and everything he said about himself. For instance, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, the way and the truth and the life can't die. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection and the life can't die. Jesus claimed to be the Son of Man. He inferred that he was the Son of God. He hinted at the fact that he was probably God's Messiah. But Messiahs can't be crucified. The Son of Man can't be killed, and the Son of God would not allow himself to be buried. So when Jesus was crucified and when he died, even though people had these incredibly high hopes for him, everybody's faith in Jesus vanished. There was no Jesus followers after the resurrection. So that's the context of the story, and that's where our story today begins. And so here it is. John tells us this, the Gospel of John. John tells us this, and John got his information from the source, because John was a follower of Jesus. In fact, John was one of the followers of Jesus who lost his faith just like everybody else did when Jesus was crucified. And here's how John begins the story. He says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. Now, Mary Magdalene was a person that Jesus had healed. And when he healed her, she became a Jesus follower. And she was one of those people who believed in Jesus and believed that he was, in fact, everything that he claimed to be, that he was, in fact, this long-awaited Messiah that the Israelites had been waiting for. And so Mary wakes up early that morning, and even though her heart was broken and none of this made sense to her, what had just happened, she was so grateful for what Jesus had done for her that she decided to go to the tomb and see if somehow she could get into the tomb and re-prepare his body for burial. Now, this is just my theory on this, okay? But I think Mary felt like that it needed to be redone because a couple of men did it in a hurry right before Sabbath, right? I mean, that's just what I'm thinking there. But for whatever reason, she decides to go down to the tomb because she loved Jesus so much and she was so grateful. And here's the most important part. She expected to find a body when she got there. And John tells us that when she got there, that she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now, what was her assumption when she saw this? Oh, he's alive? He's risen? No. Mary assumed that someone had broken into the tomb and stolen the body. And here's why. Because Mary was not a superstitious person. And she was not expecting a resurrection. No one was expecting a resurrection. And so John tells us, so she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved. Now, I think this is kind of interesting here because John is writing himself into the narrative of this story. And he writes himself in as the one that Jesus loved. He's referring to himself there. And I think this is kind of interesting. And I think he says Peter's name, but he doesn't mention his own name. He doesn't say me or anything like that. He says the one that Jesus loved. And I think perhaps this was John's way of saying to the rest of the disciples, hey, you guys know I was his favorite, right? I mean, for God so liked you, but he loved me, right? That sort of a thing. So John's writing this, and he's getting his information from Mary Magdalene because he was there. And she sees an empty tomb, and so she runs all the way back to the city. She runs into the house where Peter and John are because they're not up early. And they're not down at the tomb because they're afraid. And the reason they're afraid is because they know this. If they came for Jesus, they might come for us. And if they can get to Jesus, certainly they can get to us. And everybody knows that we were his followers. So Mary bursts through the door, and here's what she says. Not he is risen. Not he's alive. She says, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Now, we don't know what she was thinking, but it's very possible that she was assuming this. Jesus had lots of enemies, lots of enemies. And they hated him so much that they paid witnesses to lie about him, and they had him not just killed, not just imprisoned, but they had him crucified. And she knew, like Peter and John knew, that when his enemies discovered that Pilate had allowed someone to take the body and prepare it for burial, she knew that it was not beyond Jesus' enemies to hire someone to break into that tomb and desecrate that body so much so that it could never be given any honor or any respect. Because the last thing that Jesus' enemies wanted was for that tomb, for that place where Jesus was buried, to become a shrine. To become a place where people gathered and remembered and tried to keep this movement of Jesus alive. So when they saw an empty tomb, of course, they assumed the worst. And so for Mary, this story is just getting worse and worse and worse. Well, Peter and John, they don't know what to think, so they get up and they run through the city and they run down to the place where Jesus was buried and they look into the empty tomb and there's no body there. And neither of them drew the conclusion in that moment that he had come back to life. So they run all the way there, they look into the tomb, and then they go back into the city because they don't know what to do, and they don't know what to think, and they don't know what to believe anymore. But meanwhile, Mary Magdalene slowly makes her way back to the tomb, and she stays there. And when she told John this story, here's what she said. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. I mean, literally weeping. So just imagine the emotion that Mary's feeling right now. This man changed my life. This man changed my life, and then he was crucified. And he was the greatest man I've ever known. He's the greatest man who's ever lived. He's the man that touched people that no one else wanted to touch. He's the man that spent time with people that no one else wanted to spend time with. And he was crucified. And now they won't even leave his body alone. So where do I turn? And where do I go? And what do I do? God didn't come through like he promised. It didn't work out like it was supposed to. So who can I trust? As she wept, she bent over and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white. She didn't know they were angels at the time. Saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And these angels, they asked Mary Magdalene a question that resolves a century-old question. And the question is this: are angels men or women? Right? Are angels male or female? They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" So we know angels are men, right? Because only a man would ask a woman, "Why are you crying?" Right? Just a little resurrection humor right in the middle of the story there. And anyway, they said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And listen to this is what she says. She was so heartbroken. She says, "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." And then she hears something stirring behind her. And John says this: at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not recognize that it was Jesus. Now, we don't know why Mary didn't recognize that it was Jesus. Maybe it was still dark. Maybe it was there was a shadow or it was shaded. Maybe it was the distance that she was standing, or maybe she just didn't see so well. We really don't know. But she doesn't recognize that it's him. And I bet Jesus is standing there with a big grin on his face, right? Because he knows that she is just moments away from everything being made new for her. Because if Jesus is alive, then everything about everything changes. And the knowledge that he is alive is about to change everything for Mary. And Jesus asked her the same questions that the angels asked her. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And I'm sure he had to withhold his own emotions as he asked her this next question: "Who is it that you are looking for?" And then John tells us, and I think this is one of the funniest parts of the Gospels, and we don't get this because when we read the Bible, we read it so seriously. But John tells us, thinking that he was the gardener. Now, John's telling us this, and think about this. Mary probably told this story for the rest of her life, right? Because I'm sure people wanted to know this story. People wanted to hear this story. Mary, you were one of the first people to look into that empty tomb. Tell us what you saw. Tell us what happened. Tell us your story. And I mean, she told this story until she was an old woman, probably. And everyone wanted to hear the story. And I think when she would get to this part of the story, she would say, "You're not going to believe it. I'm looking into this empty tomb. I'm talking to this guy that's standing behind me, and I thought he was the gardener." And everybody just laughs about that, right? Because it's so crazy. And you know why she thought he was the gardener? Because nobody expected a resurrection. And even when they were looking into the empty tomb, no one assumed that Jesus was alive, because they all expected him to stay dead. And she said, "Sir, if you'd carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." And she's staring into that empty tomb, and she's talking to this man that she thinks is the gardener. And then Jesus says this, and I love this. He says, "Mary, Mary." And when she hears her name, and when she hears that voice, she begins to put it together, and everything changes. And the text says this because she told John this. She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And then, of course, I mean, Mary just starts running towards Jesus, wanting to embrace him. And we don't know why Jesus said this, but he does. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." And then he gives Mary some instructions. And this is so important. I'll tell you why in just a second. But he says to her, "Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. I'm ascending to my God and to your God." In other words, Mary, I need you to go back to the city. And this time when you tell them, you're not going to tell them that you saw an empty tomb with a body missing. When you tell them this time you're going to give them a completely different message. And so Mary Magdalene, she went to the disciples with this news: "I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord." And let me tell you why that is such a big deal, that it was Mary that brought that news to them. Because in the ancient world, And in the first century, women had no credibility at all. Zero. If you brought a witness to court, they were not allowed to testify in court. If you brought a witness to court that was a woman, everybody would just laugh, and she would not be allowed to testify because they had no credibility whatsoever. Women had no credibility. And here's one of the reasons that I believe this story is true. And if you're not a church person, or you're someone who you're just not even sure about all this Bible stuff, here's why I think you should at least consider the truth of this story. If you were making this up, if this was just a myth that John and the other gospel writers were propagating, if you were making up a story about something you wanted people to believe in the first century, you would not have a woman be a witness to anything, because no one would have taken that seriously. But do you know why all of the Gospels tell us that it was the women who saw Jesus first and went and told the men? Do you know why all the Gospels tell us that? Because that's what happened. Mary said, I have seen the Lord. God has come through. Jesus is who he said he was. We can continue to trust and believe. Death has been defeated, and our lives are about to begin again. And although nothing in her circumstances had changed, everything had changed because Jesus was alive, and it completely changed everything for her. And here's the implication of that for us today. It changes everything for us too. It's the context for every decision that we make. It's the context for every relationship. It's the context for everything we do with our time, the way we dream, the way we plan, the way we treat other people. It's the context for everything that Jesus is alive. And think about this. Because of the resurrection, you can pray knowing that God hears your prayers. Because the same Jesus that came back to life is the same Jesus that tells you and tells me that when you pray, pray as if God is your Father. And when you pray, you can pray knowing that God knows exactly what you need even before you ask it. And the reason you can believe that is not because it's in the Bible, and not even because Jesus said it. You can believe it because Jesus rose from the dead, and in doing so, he substantiated everything that he taught and everything that he said. And here's the best news of all. Because of the resurrection, because Jesus rose from the dead, if you've never put your faith in Jesus as your Savior, as your Messiah, then you should at least consider it. It's worth considering. Because this isn't about what the church has done. And this isn't about the Christians that you've met along the way. This is simply about this. Who is Jesus? And on Easter, that question was answered. He is exactly who he claimed to be. Savior and Lord, and worth your consideration. It's why I love the lyrics of the song that we're getting ready to sing in just a minute. And many of you, you've sung this song many, many times, but think about the lyrics that we sing now with Mary Magdalene in mind. With Mary Magdalene standing there in between. Because isn't that where we all live, in that in-between time? You know, we live with the sorrow of life, with the hopelessness. We live with the disappointment. But she's just minutes away from all of that changing, from all of that looking completely different. And that's where we are today. And here's what some of those lyrics say. It says, come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted and let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, O sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your burdens and lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. O wanderer, come home, because you're not too far. So lay down your hurt and lay down your heart and come as you are. So wherever you are this morning, follower of Jesus for a long, long time, searching for God, skeptical about all of this, someone who used to believe but just walked away a long, long time ago, the message of Easter is in the words of that song. Lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, and come as you are. And when you do that, Jesus will be standing behind you, just like with Mary. And he will speak your name, and he will meet you where you are. Let me pray for you. God, I thank you for this story. And I thank you for Mary's heart, that she was searching for something, even when she didn't know what she was searching for. And she hadn't completely lost faith in you like so many others. She was there and she was open. And when you showed up, you met her right where she was, in the middle of all that doubt and hopelessness and fear and anxiety and everything else that life was throwing at her. And then one by one, you met all of your followers right where they were, and you brought them back to you. So that's where a lot of us are today. We just are unsure about things. So I just pray that we just open our hearts and we'd open our minds to who you are in our lives and in this world, and we'd recognize that you are who you said you were, and that Easter solved that question. It answered that question. It resolved it for us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing our song of response.